chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. Let's probably go over this briefly. We've been over about 10 times in this church, I guess. All right, here we go. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, it takes 3 days to do the work of the Lord. Verse 11, I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And this third experience, which is what I preach, was really clarified to me in India because I had to be so simple and so clear because they didn't have a background. I just couldn't get fancy. And I was working through a translator, so I really had a bottom line everything, and it was laborious, but it sure helped me. The exercise sure helped me. And I think I've got to where I can understand my own doctrine, and that's a plus in any suitcase. So the first day is salvation. That is where we're accepted to God. And the second day is Pentecost. Where we're not just going only by faith, but we're actually having some feeling and God's Spirit is present. And this third day, which is new now to the church, and was new to those in India, they never heard of it. But they liked it. For most of them. And you can call it as you will, but it's the rest of God is what it is. It's the rest of God. And you and I, right now, we're making the transition from Pentecost to the rest of God. And it isn't preached all that much, and most people never heard of it, and I'm not an expert in it, but that's where we're going. And it's characterized by a tremendous presence of God. That's why that prayers of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, you know, where it says the Lord is drawing nigh, it doesn't have to do so much with the calendar as it does with how far he is from us. And Jesus is closer to the church today than he's ever been since maybe the first century. See, salvation, the Lord is here, and Pentecost, he's here, and the rest of God, he's present, is here. And so we're coming to the presence of God, to the rest of God. And that's why it gets narrower and narrower, is because the closer you are to God, the more demands there are on your life. So that's why it says 3 days, is because in order to get the church to the place that God wants, and the bride of the Lamb, all the things God wants, we have to go past Pentecost into the rest of God. And this is new to us. And there's not a lot of teaching on it. There's not a lot of books on it. Book of Hebrews. But there's not a lot written on it. So we're kind of learning together in this church, I guess. And mostly learning by experience. So these are the characteristics of it. So I arose in the night. Every time you move forward in God, you arise in the night. I tell you, it beats all. You go along and everything's going great in your life, but when you begin to move to another level, you go into a place of darkness. The familiar is no longer as prevalent as it was, and there's things we don't understand, and God does things we don't understand, and we've got to learn to trust God even when we don't understand what's happening. Boy, that is difficult. Because see, when all your religious teaching is making sense and it's all working, there's no problem. But when the things that you believe do not seem to be working, and this is strange, it's hard to stay with God. And the temptation is to go back to the things that are familiar. People, you'll hear them say, boy, I wish I'd go back to the old camp meeting days, because they're familiar. But when God takes you new, we have to follow the cloud of refreshing by day. What? Night follows day. And what do you follow at night? The fire. And God says, is not my word as a fire? And the word is the fire of judgment. And when it's dark, we put our trust in the word and we do not budge. And if we don't budge when we get into this place of confusion, that's what it is. It's a place of not understanding what's going on. The familiar is no longer operating, and other people don't understand it, and we don't understand it. And what you do is you hold steady. God hasn't changed. He's taking you to a new place. He hasn't changed. You haven't backslidden. You haven't backslidden unless you have deliberately turned into sin. If the world has overcome you and you have turned back into sin, then what I'm saying does not apply. I'm talking about people who are sincere, who are going along, and all of a sudden they run into a stump. And they can't figure out what's happened. God doesn't seem to answer their prayers. Sometimes the feeling or the joy or the presence of the Lord seems to leave. And there's battles. Things go wrong. That's not backsliding. That's not backsliding at all. Backsliding is when that's not even growing cold. That's not growing cold. That's growing up. That's growing up. That's not growing cold. It's growing up. And, you know, when you're a baby, everybody in the house waits on you, and your meals are served to you in your high chair, and all you've got to do is look like you're going to cry, and people come running. The baby's unhappy and everything. But the sign that you're growing up is when people don't wait on you that much. And by the time you're an adult, people aren't waiting on you at all. I mean, you're kind of hoeing your own rope. And that's the way it is in the Christian life. When you're a new Christian and you look like you're going to blat, all the angels are around and God's around to make sure you're happy, because you're not able to stand pressure. You're not able to stand hardness. But as you get older, things get tougher. But you're more able to overcome. But that toughness is the sign that we are growing in God and we can carry responsibility. Because then when we go into the ministry, like we recently came from India, well, man, that little sojourn we went on was no place for young Christians. I mean, when you're in a place like that, you draw on everything that you've learned, and you just got to learn that. Just hang in there and just stay with it. Even though it's unpleasant, you know that the pleasantness will come, and you just gotta stand, and it's not nice, and it's not pretty, and it's not comfortable, and things just don't go right, and people just don't treat you all that great, and you just gotta stay steady. You've gotta be hard inside, not hard against God or people, but able to stand pressure and confusion and perplexity and danger, and things that you have never met before. And that's the way it goes in the Christian life. Not quickly, not in great leaps, but as God builds you up to it, he wastes no time. And as soon as you're up to a new challenge, boy, you get it. Because God wants to get out of you every bit of growth that he can get in this world. And he won't, just like a good coach or a good piano teacher or whatever, boy, they drive you to things that you never thought you could do. Just when you thought you were doing your best, boy, they lift you 10 notches higher. If you've got a good coach or a good trainer in any field, they pull things out of you that you thought you were doing your best, but you weren't doing your best. And they just drive you up there to another notch, and you grow. And that's what God does. Just when we think we've got all we can take, God challenges us, and there comes something forth that we didn't even know was there. And that's not backsliding. That's not coldness. That's not an attack of the devil in that sense. It is God. Because he loves you. God loves you. And God is not asleep. God is not careless. And when you have your heart set to serve the Lord, he's not going to let something come that is not within his jurisdiction or within his wisdom. He's not going to do it. Because the Bible says, commit your way unto the Lord. He will direct your paths. God isn't going to let you be wandering around any more than you would your own child if you had the power to control it. You're not going to do that. And so don't mistake growth for backsliding. The devil will love to tell, oh, now you've done it. See? No, you haven't done anything. You haven't backslidden unless you have been tempted by the world and have deliberately turned from God. God will reprove you, will burden you, and show you don't do that, it's sin. But if you turn and say, I'm going to go out in the world, I'm going to have my fling, why shouldn't I go gamble and drink and do these other things and lust and fulfill all, go over to Reno or Las Vegas or something and just live in the bright lights. That's backsliding. That's backsliding. But coming along and hitting a hard place in the road to where you're fighting for your spiritual life is not coldness and it's not backsliding. It is normal for the Christian life and it is part of growing up. And it's just the way every Christian lives. And we should pray, lead us not into temptation. And if we will pray that prayer, we can spare ourselves many griefs. We can say, God, help me this day, deliver me from evil. And then God will hear that prayer and he will answer it. But certain tests are necessary. It is necessary that offenses come. And because for your testing, for your trial, this is no joyride on this earth. This is a tough business for the unsaved. And it's tough too when God is training us Christians. So if you're there tonight, take heart. God knows everything. And you don't have to figure it out either. I'll tell you that. You don't have to figure out a blessed thing. You have to figure it out. You don't have to work at it until you get the formula right. You can relax. And just say, Jesus, I'm in a mess. I'm confused. I had a friend, Carl Hofer, used to say, Lord, how are you going to get me out of this mess? Because he'd been out of so many messes that he knew God was going to get him out of this mess. So you can't figure it out. You can't work it out till you've got a hold of all of the dimensions of it and all. You can't do that. It gets beyond you. And this is wrong, and that's wrong, and the next thing's wrong, and the future's bleak, and you feel rotten, and And the devil then he's busy trying to get you to doubt God and doubt yourself and rage and fume and mess around. Don't do it. There's nothing God cannot fix. Nothing that God cannot fix. People, things, financial problems, bewilderments, there's nothing God cannot fix. And when we go before the Lord and say, God, I got a problem, have mercy on me, I haven't done the best in the world, but I'm still your child, I haven't backslidden in my heart, I want to serve you, but I'm weak and I'm getting buffeted. And God will hear you, and he will come to your rescue. And you don't have to figure it out. You don't even have to pray the right prayer. All you got to do is cast yourself upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Can't even pronounce it. Cast thyself upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. The Lord is a rock. And you see, you didn't realize that before because you had it by the tail on a downhill pull. It was working. And it's when it doesn't work that you need God. You don't need God when everything's going your way. When you need God is when it isn't going your way. And that's when you grow. And that's when you enter the rest of God. Is when you say, Lord, it's too rich for my blood. I can't cope with this thing. Then you realize your frailty. Then you realize you're not a hot potato in the kingdom. You're just a worm like everybody else. That's why God does that. He humbles us because we're proud. We're religious proud. We're proud everywhere. You know, whatever we do well. Yeah, I've got that in me. I know what that is. And it carries over into religion. Boy, salvation is great. Let me see the rules. Now I do this, and God does that. I do this, and God does that. See? And then God says, well, that worked for a while. Now we'll just start learning about God and man. That we're really just the dust of the ground. And that's what we are. We're worms. And we're clay. And Christ is the eternal light that comes by and touches us. And we're immortal, and he's eternal. He has all wisdom, and we're stupid. He has all strength, and we're weak. He has everything, and we've got nothing. And we don't realize that when we're young Christians, any more than a baby realizes that he can't manage the household. And he thinks he's managing the household, but he can't pay the bills. He can't fix something that breaks. He simply can't do it. And we can't do it either. And so the sign of growing up is when we say, God, I don't know what to do. And help me. And then God comes on the scene. He doesn't reward you according to your deeds. He shows mercy, if you'll ask him. Just say, God, I've blown this thing six ways to Sunday. Have mercy on me. See, that's the beginning of the downfall of pride. God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And God will have mercy on me. And he'll come and he'll fix you. And that's the beginning of the knowledge of the Lord. See, before that you were had the answers. Now you don't have the answers anymore. And that's where God wants you, where you don't have the answers. And you say, oh God, I didn't know you were that great and I was that weak. Well, he is. And if you'll do that, then all the episodes in your life to this point will work for good. Every blessed one of them, the mistakes, the sins, the confusions, the railings, the doubts, every one of them will work for good. If you'll just cast it on the Lord to say, Jesus, I've blown it. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, you take over. I'm not going to fix people or things or nothing. I'm tired of trying. I'm confused and bewildered, and I'm sinking. And boy, is he an expert in that domain. And he'll come on the scene and solve your problem. And you'll grow, you'll be stronger. And all these other things will have served to bring you into Jesus' image. And you haven't lost a thing. Haven't lost a thing. Time, anything. You haven't backslidden. You're just learning the ways of the Lord. Now think about that. Selah. Praise the Lord. See, in salvation, we're saved, God's somewhere up in heaven, and we're down here, and someday we're going to die and go to heaven and meet God, and
We walk by faith. In Pentecost, heaven comes down and we begin to feel God. But in Pentecost, there's a battle. We suddenly realize we have spiritual potential and that God will answer prayers. And then there's a jockeying for position. In Pentecost, many times you find a lot of striving. There's a lot of striving because we see the potential of what we could become if we had the gifts of healing, or we could do this, or we could do that, or God will answer our prayer, and all this. The heaven becomes accessible through the Spirit. It's no longer just a walk by blind faith with God up in heaven. God has come down, and He's in us. But see, we is also in us. And that's the problem. That's when the battle starts. The battle royal. The warfare. And the warfare goes on as God moves us toward the place where He is in control and we are at rest. We have ceased from our own works. We're not trying to manipulate the spirit or the spiritual realm. Heaven has come down. Jesus is present. And we're lost in God. That's where we're going. And it's so simple and so wonderful and so marvelous, but our self-will makes it difficult, and the devil makes it difficult, and the world makes it difficult, and sometimes the church makes it difficult, because God may not be moving them the same way He's moving you. And of course, we're all counselors. We counsel people when we shouldn't many times, because they ask us a question and we don't know. We should say, I don't know. But instead, we may make up something, you know. They take it for the gospel. I've done this. Sure, you have too. But they don't know. And so their counsel is wrong. And so finally you come to God. Say, God, I tried everybody and every system and everything. And I'm like this. Do that! There's a striving there. And then God does something. But all the while, the fires of self and sin are getting colder. And God, like Todd, that's the way it happens to us all along the way. See? Even when God's dealing with the rest of God, we can sing about it. But we say to Him, we don't want to talk about it. See? But all the while, God's moving on to us like like a horse that you're training, or an animal that you can't get close to. They don't like it. We have a couple of pussycats, and one of them's pretty docile. But the other one doesn't like to be touched. I mean, it's a wonderful cat, but she just doesn't like to be touched. She will, but you've got to come on it slowly and gently. And you can see when you touch her, she kind of winces because she doesn't like to be touched. But then after that, you can pet her. But every time you do the same thing. So the other day, Audrey went to bring the cats out of there. We have a big dog run style cage. We don't let them run down and get themselves run over, so we keep them in a big cage. When it rains, we bring them in the house. So Audrey went to bring them in the house. Well, the older cat is very docile. She come, but the other cat, as long as we've had those cats, Audrey couldn't get it. Audrey couldn't crawl in the cage after her, so that cat stayed out all night in the rain because she just doesn't like to be touched. And that's the way we are with the Lord. When He gets too close, I don't know. That's what Todd's doing. You know, don't come at me so fast. You know, I'll get there, but, you know. And that's the way we enter into the rest of God, protesting. And God keeps moving and moving and moving, tightening the noose. Finally we say, okay, I give up. I've tried to do it, Lord. I've tried to get you to do it. I've done everything in my power to get you to do it. And now I give up. And God keeps moving and moving. Praise the Lord. We die a horrible death, I tell you. Yell and scream and carry on when things are so simple. And everybody looks at us and says, what in the world is their problem? What are they hollering about? They got everything going for them. But that's easy to say about somebody else. But when it happens to you, you know why you're hollering. And it hurts. And it's bewildering. And it's confusing. And other people many times are no help at all. My brother Mumford said, when I'm sick, don't let the saints near me. Did you ever have that feeling? Boy, told it in the house. Let me enjoy my sickness and work this out with God. I don't need people at this point or their advice. I need God. I need help. Somebody 80 years older than me or something that's soft and gentle and has no advice. It's not abrasive. Because I'm sore. And I don't want any feisty religious people around me. Do you ever feel that way? Yeah? Sure. Just want your grandmother or something. Sometimes even your grandmother won't work. So we're entering in to the rest of God and a hollering all the way. And this is where God wants to bring the church. I was there 3 days. And I arose in the night. Boy, as soon as you're going to move the rest of God, you're going to get up in the night. I and some few men with me. And so don't expect to be popular. Boy, we have got to die to the numbers. And it's not easy. Because in our culture, the numbers are success. Numbers are... Now, we know better than that. We know there's so much in life that teaches us that numbers are not equivalent to success. They're not. There's such a thing as quality. And it's more important than numbers. But we succumb to it inevitably. And they say, well, how's your church doing? What people mean is, how many are attending? They say, is the church growing? I say, yes. Well, this person forgave her sister. No, that isn't what I mean. I mean, how many come through the door when you come? Church growth. They have seminars and church growth, but it means getting bodies in the church. I and some few men with me. And we've got to... The idea isn't to have a small church or to drive people out or to get spiritual pride. That's not the thing. The point is that all through the Bible, God works with small numbers of people. You go to the Old Testament, usually you got one guy holding the fort. Same way in the New Testament. Have not I chosen you 12? And we think of Paul holding great revivals, but his letters show that his churches where he went were so small that he knew the people by name. He didn't say, tell the 5,000 people that are in Ephesus, I still love them. He said, Tom and Jerry and Helen and Francine. They were just small groups meeting in homes. We say, but how can it be? The apostle. That's the way God does. So we've got to die to the numbers game. It does not matter. God is perfectly happy working with one person at a time. Perfectly content. No problem whatever. Where two or three are gathered together. That's the formula. There I am in the midst. That's all. If two of you shall agree, is touching anything. And Jesus dealt with 12 men, just gave them the whole batch. That's all it took. Doesn't take a... And they brought Christianity down through the ages for 2,000 years. 12 men, one of them blew it. 11 men, and then Paul. So you don't need a lot of people. I and some few men with me. That's characteristic of the rest of God. The stress on numbers is just the human being, the carnal. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. The most precious things that God gives you, you can't talk about. They're for you. They're for you. And you keep them in your heart. And you cherish them. And in God's time, they'll come forth. If you say them before God's time, they'll lose the virtue that's in them. When God gives you something precious, don't grab the telephone. Go to the Lord and let Him water it. And don't tell anybody. Don't tell us. Neither told I any man what's in my heart. You don't have to share everything you know. If you do, God won't speak to you. because it's a love affair, and he's got things he wants to tell you, and they're not for anybody else. They're not for another soul. They're for you. And you make sure that you don't share them until you feel the peace of God in sharing them, until the time comes to share them. There'll come a time to share them, but it may be years away, maybe the next day, maybe God wants to tell. But they'll do you far more good if you don't talk about them. And just get alone with God and just rejoice and just cherish that closeness that the Lord has confided some precious thing to you. And God wants that closeness with you. He wants that relationship. He doesn't want to share you with other people. Did you ever think about that? He doesn't want to share you with other people. He will let you minister and influence other people. But there is a strong part of the Christian life that is just you and Jesus. And he will do everything to bring you into that place. He'll not take another with you. It's just between you and Jesus. It's just like there's nobody else in the universe. It's just a love affair between you and Jesus. And you can't bring, he will not accept anybody else into that place. That's for you and him and no one else. And he'll tell you things. And you take them and you cherish them. And you let the Lord water them and grow. And you'll build up a tremendous rapport. And the Lord will speak to you because he knows you can be trusted. Because they're not for other people. They're for you. They're for you. Now if God says to you something like, you're a prophetess and I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth, so it'll probably be a good idea to tell your husband or somebody. In other words, don't go kooky on the thing. And people do. The Lord told me to fast for 40 days. And then your husband comes home and he says, where's my supper? Well, the Lord told me to fast for 40 days. You know, probably he didn't. So don't get kooky on it. I'm talking about, anything that you do that the, quote, Lord told you, watch the fruit. Watch the fruit. Watch the fruit. If the Lord tells you to do something radical, and then you take my teaching to mean you shouldn't share it with anybody, the devil will use that. Watch the fruit of it. Because if God told you to do something, it will bear good fruit immediately. People will bless you. It won't cause confusion. I'm not telling you that God will tell you something and don't tell your husband, and then the first thing you know, there's a fight in the house because you're doing something nuts because you thought God was talking to you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those little things that God drops in your heart. Treasures from the Word. Insights and things like that that don't necessarily call for action, but are just a blessing. Those are the things that are the Lord's relationship where you're dining with the Lord and loving him and rejoicing him. Those are not to share with other people until the Lord leads you to do that. Develop your own unique relationship with the Lord. You should have a relationship with your family and with the church, but there should be a part of your life that is just you and Jesus. So you know him for yourself, and not through the pastor, not through a stronger Christian, but just you and Jesus. Like Belinda's saying, Lord, make yourself real to me. He'll make himself real to her in a unique way. Praise the Lord, because she's an eternal person, and God will deal with her that way. So, says some few men, I did not tell any man what my God had put in my heart. Look at this guy and the responsibility and the burden that he had, yet he kept his mouth shut. He didn't say, hey, everybody, I'm going to go, and this is what I'm going to do. I'll tell you, more spiritual battles are lost that way. Is because people blab too much. Keep your counsel. And don't talk so much. Save your talk till it's necessary and edifying. Because many battles are lost through foolishness and garrulousness and just mouth trouble. Many battles. We don't have to talk about everything that enters into our head. Because it comes into our head does not mean it has to fly out our mouth. I think people talk because they're nervous or bored. I don't know the reason, but chatter, 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 90% of which is meaningless, and some of which is foolish and is actually harmful. The longer I live, the more I come to the conclusion that foolish remarks are very injurious to the kingdom. Now, I'm not talking about a gentle good humor or a good nature or a good way of let your speech be seasoned with salt. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about foolish remarks. Insincerity. I'm telling you, the more I live, the more the harm that is done by people saying things that are not sincere, but are foolish. It's not good. We need to grow past that because it is injurious. So, he says, I did not tell any man what my God had put in my heart. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. You can't bring a caravan with you. You can't bring all your stuff with you. You can't bring all your religious paraphernalia with you. All the things that you learn maybe all along the way. You can't assemble a whole battery and bring them with you when you're moving into the rest of God. A lot of stuff will fall by the way. Things that were scaffolding in your Christian life and were real important to you. There comes a time when they're to fall off and let them fall. Just let them go. You don't need to bring that stuff with you. Just ride free. Let it go. You don't have to worry about everything, solve everything, make sure it's all going the way you think it is. Let it go. Today's a new day. Tomorrow's a new day. The past is over and gone. It was only scaffolding anyway. And we're free to ride. One beast. We don't need a caravan with us. The past was just to bring us to this point. And we don't need it anymore. The lessons are there in our consciousness. But the paraphernalia that brought it, we don't need that anymore. Praise the Lord. It's a new day. And God wants us free to move without understanding everything that there is to it. Just moving in the rest of God. Just turning it over. We have mental gymnastics that we go through that we have to address every problem in the same way. C.S. Lewis talks about that when he was a child. He made a resolution that every prayer he prayed, he would think about every word. So he'd pray a prayer, maybe it was a sentence, then he'd realize there was a word in there that I didn't think of when I prayed it. My mind was wandering, you know? So he'd go back and pray it again. Well, he didn't get very far because his prayers became a torturous rigmarole. And, you know, sometimes we do get a prayer list that's a half a mile long, you know? Sometimes it's good to start all over again. We all do these things. We have routines that we do, and God changes them. Sometimes we get under such stress, we can't manage them all anyway. So that's part of growth, too. There was no beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. So we don't really need anything except ourselves. We don't need to bring it all. Sometimes we can't. You have to live out of your suitcase. It's amazing it's amazing what a shower you can take with two buckets and a bar of soap. I learned that. Boy, I couldn't get over it. I got real adept with a pitcher and even one bucket. You could take a mile shower. I wouldn't have believed that. A one bucket of water and a bar of soap. You can take a marvelous shower. You don't need all this expensive plumbing. You really can make out very well. The suitcases get smaller and smaller. When I went to Iceland, I nearly had a heart attack because we had to walk from the international section of O'Hare to the domestic section, which seems like a half a mile. I'm sure it's not that long. And there's no carts or anything in the middle of the night. I had a camera, a typewriter, I don't know how many suitcases. I was loaded, looked like a Christmas tree. Ole was the same way. I would take about 20 steps. We had to stop. Oh, we didn't need all that stuff. Man, all you need is a suitcase and maybe a pack and a carry-on, maybe a garment bag, and you don't even need that. Man, I must have took, how many pairs of slacks did I take off? I managed to wear them all because I bought them, but I could have probably got by with one suit coat and one pair of trousers. But I thought, well, you know, oh, we don't need all that stuff.
We can really travel very light. If we have an earthquake and everything's wiped out, you know what we'll find? We can do very well. All we really need is our loved ones and our health, and we'll make off fine. You know? We'll do just great. We don't need all the things that we think. I've got stuff in my garage that should have been thrown out 20 years ago. It should have been thrown out 20 years ago. And I'll go and I've got coffee. They don't even put coffee in these kind of cans anymore. The old-fashioned coffee can. Nuts and bolts. I can't bring myself to throw one out. I look at it and they're rusty. Well, I'd never use them. But I go, I think I'll need that thing someday. Well, I had an aunt that was worse than that. She couldn't bring herself to throw out the newspaper after it was read. So when she died, her whole front room, this is the truth, was full of newspapers that come through the air. I guess she thought that someday I'll need that newspaper. She's going to move or something. But she never moved, and she died in that house, and there was tons of newspaper. But I do it with paint cans. I say that you should use every bit of paint in a can. But I use it all except maybe 1/8 of the can, and I'll keep that thing for 10 years till the bottom falls out of it. I'll use it to prime some plywood or something. But I never do. Never do. Just keep these lousy cans of paint. And what would I do with all that junk? If God was to move it all and throw it in the Pacific Ocean, I'd get along fine. Huh? Yeah. That's right. That's right. No, we don't need as much as we think we do. That's entering the rest of God. Sometimes God helps us. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley. And I was thinking, the valley of decision, we've talked about that in the third chapter of Joel, the valley of decision, trying to make up our mind. I think entering into the rest of God is an awful lot of making up our mind. Come to a place, should I or shouldn't I? This is too hard for me. And what are the other people doing? And all these things around a decision. And another valley is the valley of the shadow of death. And we walk through it sometimes. We think, boy, it's all up with me. But it isn't. God leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And if the Lord is with us, we fear no evil. The problem with the valley of the shadow of death is fear. It's fear. And when God takes the fear out of us, we can go through anything with no trouble, even the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. And that's part of entering into the rest of God. You cannot enter into the rest of God until you come into dark places with God, to where the only light we have is the Lord, and the things that we trust in are not present. These dark places are absolutely part of it. God dwells, the Bible says, in the thick darkness. And there's time for light and joy. There's time for understanding. There's time for revival, blessing, and happiness and music. There's another type of happiness. And there's another type of peace. And there's another type of joy. And it comes with walking in the Lord at midnight on waters that are over your head. It's a different kind of peace. It's a deeper peace and a more lasting peace and a more solid peace than the peace we had at other stages of our experience where things were more overtly happy and joyous. There's a deep peace, the kind that Jesus had. Well, Jesus was under tremendous pressure all the time, and yet he says, my joy, my peace. See, but that's not the kind that we're used to. We're used to happiness when we have enough food and things are going reasonably well. But then when we begin to grow in the Lord and God brings us into places where we're not happy, but we have joy, we have peace, even when there's superficial pains, there's something so deep that it holds us steady on. And nothing can get at that. We can go. Yeah, there's something about that kind of peace that expands and contracts with the pressure on the outside. We go through some terrible places, but that glory inside rises to meet it. And we go through, and then when the pressure subsides,
that seems to subside in it, and it's different from happiness, which comes and goes with the external. The peace that the Lord gives us deep in our hearts corresponds to the problems of the day. And the more problems and pressures there are, the more it rises to meet the challenge. And boy, that's worth having. That's worth having. But we learn that in the dark. But that's peace that passes understanding. You can't figure it out. It flexes with the needs of the moment. And that's why saints can go through martyrdom and things like that, because when they're brought to the stake or brought to be tortured for Christ, that glory, that see, happiness is long gone. How can you be happy in prison? But you can have joy in prison. You can have joy in prison, but you can't have happiness. See, there's a difference there. And that within the Christian just rises until those people are filled with glory in situations that in a lesser stage of their life would have done them in, with fear, with pain. But you see, when you get that thing within you, that rest of God, then Jesus expands and meets the need, and you can go through anything. I will fear no evil.
Valley experiences. Even before the dragon well.
We know Jesus as our personal Savior. But I'm telling you, when you enter into the rest of God, you become a threat to hell. Because Satan is afraid of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Satan is deathly afraid of them. He's not afraid of us. Even in our Pentecostal doings, that's more of an annoyance. But when you bring God into the picture, you are threatening the kingdom of hell. And you won't know the devil until you get past Pentecost into the rest of God. And you know that there's a personal devil. Just like there's a personal Savior, there's a personal devil. And he desires your destruction. You come face to face with the dragon. When the woman was in travail, the dragon stood before her, to devour the child, to devour Christ that's being formed. And when you enter into the rest of God and say, Lord, I'm not going to stop at salvation. I'm not going to stop at the baptism. I'm going to give myself holy to you without reservation, you're going to find out there's a personal devil. You're going to find out also that there's nothing he can do. And what he does is he ranges around the outside seeking to distract you or tempt you. He cannot touch you. All that he can do is try to trick you. And so he does. He goes around as a roaring lion. Praise the Lord, there's another lion. And that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's a bigger lion and a fiercer lion than the devil. So when we enter into the rest of God, then we become aware that there's a personal devil. There's a real hell, there's a real devil. I mean, hell is as real as heaven. And the devil is as real as Jesus, in the sense of being a real person. And we find that out. Hell is not an abstraction. And the devil is not an abstraction. They're a real person that's out for our personal downfall. It becomes a personal thing. It comes on sometimes as a friend, sometimes threatening, sometimes in deception, sometimes appealing to the lust of our flesh, sometimes to create tremendous fear. And in the rest of God, we learn when that fear comes and that terror comes and you wake up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock some morning, and there's a demon sitting on your bed, or the whole room is filled with evil angels. You don't get up and start rebuking the devil. You don't get on the telephone and say, pray for me. You see, and the rest of God, God is in you. See? And you just, let's see how in India, I was thinking of a situation in which evil angels came into the room. Just, all you have to do is just say, Lord, you're here. I stand against the darkness. You will leave this room in Jesus' name. So, whatever you ask me in my name, I will do. And you just, there's no fear.
there's no problem, and sickness, chills, malaria, everything will go right out the door with Satan. Just, I just stand against the darkness. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you don't have to wrestle. You don't have to rebuke. Just say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, I'm your servant, and in your name, I command this evil presence to leave this room. Then you can just, they'll come, make faces at you, and grimaces, and maybe shake the bed, all kinds of manifestation. Just lay there in perfect peace. You don't have to exercise yourself. The power is in God, not in our soul. The power is not in our yelling. It is not in our soul. It is in Jesus. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Lord, I do not give into this. I do not have to live with evil angels. In your name, I stand against the darkness. In your name, cause these angels to leave. That's all. They'll leave. They'll leave. Jesus is greater than the devil. That's part of the rest of God. We don't have to strive. We don't have to, quote, use the Spirit or anything of the kind. We learn to call on the name of the Lord and let Him do the work. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We don't have to do it. See? Our faith is to be related to God. It is God's faith and God's power that does the work. That's one of the differences between what we seem to experience in Pentecost and the rest of God. But actually, that applies universally, except we learn better in the rest of God, that we don't have to exercise ourselves against the devil. Jesus has already defeated him, and he does not belong where the presence of God is. So as we worship God and love him and just tell him what we want, he does it. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we do praise you. We do praise you, Jesus, that you are making yourself real to us, Lord. Oh, God, there's been days, times in our life when we worshiped you afar off. You were a God in heaven, and we were on the earth. We read the Word and did what it said and hoped to go to heaven someday to see you. And then, Lord, in Pentecost, you sent your Holy Spirit into our hearts. And we realize that you're not a God afar off, but that your Spirit is in us. And then, Lord, like adolescents that have been given the keys to the car, we went out and rammed around without regard to money or anything, Lord, as kind of showing off and exercising our new rights and abilities. And then, Lord, now we're faced with growing up. And what you're really after, Lord, is to not just be with us through the Spirit so that we walk in darkness, Lord, and by gifts, but you want to enter into us so that we can see you and that you will be very, very present. You will be a God in us and walking in us and communing with us and we with you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, you know what a mess we are. Lord, you know the pride, you know the doubts, the fears, the ambitions, the sins, Lord, the confusions of each one of us, Lord. You know those things because you need not that any should testify of man because you know what is in man. And yet, Lord, you loved us knowing all these things, Lord, knowing that are just now, we're just now finding out, Lord, you knew them all and could feel them keenly before you even saved us, Lord. You knew them, and yet you loved us, Lord. And now, Lord, you come and are asking for these things and that you might tune up our personality the way it should be, Lord, taking out those things which are not pleasant to you. And, Lord, we die a horrible death, but you're teaching us to trust. Hallelujah. To trust and to rest in the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. So, Lord, if there's any among us tonight that are in confusion, Lord, or doubting, Lord, I pray you will just speak peace into their spirit, that they'll realize, Lord, that you have not forsaken them, and they have not forsaken you whatsoever, Lord. But it's merely you are drawing near, and you always draw near in the dark, Lord, because that's your way, because you will not be figured out by man. But you must bring us down, Lord, to where we cannot exercise our pride, and we must trust in God. So we thank you for every precious lesson. We thank you, Lord, that you love us as you do all people, Lord, and you have called us to yourself that we might learn our lessons and be at peace with God. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Lord, we do just praise you, Lord, for every person in this room, Lord. And we pray that you will just bring perfect peace into each heart, Lord. Hallelujah. In your name we pray, Lord, that you will bring perfect peace into each heart. Hallelujah. Lift every oppression, every depression, Lord. And bring peace, health to the bodies, peace to the mind, hallelujah, assurance to the soul, faith to the spirit, Lord. Praise your name that we might be filled and overflowing with God's peace. Hallelujah. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Lord, help it. Create it in our hearts, Lord, that we might be filled with your presence all through this season, Lord. Just filled with the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Forgive our sins, for they are many. Lord, and help us to forgive every person and to start this night anew, fresh, the past over and gone, and going on, Lord, to know you. Unencumbered, Lord, with all our paraphernalia. Just walking free on the earth, Lord, without our caravan, Lord. Just praising you. Praise your wonderful name. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Avaraka hamdalala vaka hasilila. Hallelujah. Praise. Praise Jesus. Avaraka hasilila. Oh, thou art so great. So great. Oh, you touch us with eternity, Lord. You are but dust. Hallelujah. You solve every problem. Oh, you're the great problem solver. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Answering prayer. Answer prayer. Answer prayer. We're a needy people. We're needy people. A needy people. Praise you. Have mercy on us. But we need your help. We need your help with our families. We need your help, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise you. Let there be health, dear Lord. Health. Perfect healing. Praise your name. By your nail-scarred hands, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. We exalt you.
Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above, sweep over my Spirit, forever I pray. In fathomless billows of love,
shall we stand?
Peace, peace, wonderful peace. coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glorious is thy name, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Thou art worthy, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Jesus, we praise your name, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Blessed be your holy name, O Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise your holy. Praise your holy. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. You're the mighty one. You're the mighty one. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. We praise you. We praise you. We thank you for your presence, Jesus. Praise your Lord. Praise your name for peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Ask James, if he will, to just dismiss us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you send your word with great peace that they love you all and shall not return. God, we thank you for that precious promise. And Lord, we stand on your word tonight, Lord. We thank you for your peace that pierces our hearts. God, we thank you for your word that causes us to grow in you. And Lord, we pray that you might take what's been spoken tonight, Lord, and multiply it. Let it increase in our hearts, Lord. Let your word accomplish that what you're sending forth to do. Lord, strengthen us through those dark times. Help us through the trials, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes upon you, Lord, when there's no one else around, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for your blessing upon each member in this assembly. I pray, Lord, that you knit us together and bring us into one mind and one accord, Lord, that we might do that which you call us to do, Lord, that we might step out in that which you have, Father, that we might lay hold upon that which you set before us, Lord, that we might see clearly what you have, Lord, that
yes.
We might apprehend your purposes, O God,
yes.
That we might not flounder, that we might go forth, Lord, that we might accomplish your work, might be found faithful. Oh, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for the rich word that you fed us upon. And Lord, help us to break that bread and give it unto others. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise the Lord.